Turn with me again with Yule this morning to Psalm 119. We continue. We got a verse last week, and then we're going to get back up and get a little bit more, and then another verse this week. So we get a verse and a half this week, so that's the best I could do on short notice. So thank you for being so patient. I pray that God's Word has been blessing you as well. And it blesses my heart to look at these things and to explore the wonderful truth of the Scripture. So follow along with you, if you will. We'll begin reading in verse 9 and read down through verse 16. Look at verses 13 and 14 today, the Lord willing. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. As we began looking at this octave, this portion of Psalm 119 here, we've been talking about this young man, excuse me, who poses the question in verse 9. And the question he poses here pretty much sets the tone not only for this octave, but I think for the rest of the psalm as well. He asks a very simple question: how shall a young man keep his way pure? And we talked about how that he had in mind there not only what he had been doing already, but how is he going to continue in this grace in which he finds himself standing. And he answers his own question there. He says, by keeping it according to thy word, speaking about God. He speaks to God. He's having this conversation with God. And he recognizes that it is the Lord God who equips him for proper living. No other source of power for proper living other than God himself, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, sending his Spirit to guide and direct us. So he understands that it's God's word that's going to equip him and keep him if he does walk circumspectly in the world. If he's going to keep his way pure, it's going to be according to God's word. And we talked about how the idea of keeping oneself pure before God was this ongoing process in the mind of the Hebrew people. It was not something that they sought to do in the future, or he was going to start doing, but something that was going on in his life. And he was not asking so that he could begin to keep his life pure before God, but he's asking so that he might be reminded of what's already going on and how he might continue in what God is doing. So it is with what he says in the following verse as well. As I was looking again at this, you notice the past tense here. He says, you know, he asks a question in verse 9, but then in verse 10 he says, with all my heart I have sought thee. It's an ongoing process there. It's an ongoing process of seeking God with all his heart. Look at the verse 11. Thy word I have treasured in my heart. I'm not going to start. I'm already doing these things. In verse 13 again, we find him saying, with my lips I have told. So he sees the benefit of God's word in every aspect of his life. He sees the benefit in seeking after God, and he's been doing that. He sees benefit in treasuring God's word in his heart so that sin is not found to be in his heart. He sees value there. And he also says, I've been telling other people about what's been going on in my heart, my life. These things were a part of his daily routine. They were part of his daily living. And I thought, well, that sounds so simplistic, doesn't it? Oh, I just do that and I'll have this wonderful Christian life. Yeah, that's true. If we invest ourselves in the Scripture and we make God's Word the focal point of that which moves us and motivates us, it's amazing what it does. He has sought, he has treasured, he has told. And notice the progression there once again. He sought God with all his heart. He understood that there was one place to properly do that, to hide God's Word, and that was in his heart. So he takes that precious word and he takes the time and the effort to hide it in his heart for the very best of purposes so that he might not sin against God. That is his desire, that he won't do that. And I think that's one of the proofs of our truly being born again. We very well may sin, but the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. And our desire truly is to be one, to be a man, to be a woman, be a young man, a young girl, a boy or a girl that truly seeks to serve the Lord. Peter always comes to mind. I always think about him falling at the feet of Jesus and just telling the Lord, depart from me, Lord, I'm a wicked man. Now, his desire was to be Jesus' disciple, wasn't it? But yet he saw the evil of his own heart when he was in the presence of the Master. And so it is with us. When we're blessed with God's presence and we're understanding his ministry to us and how the Holy Spirit guides and directs us, then that truly gives us a desire to know more of God, to want to serve him more, and to lay those things aside that so easily beset us. Now, he has this thing going on in his mind. This process of seeking with all his heart, this treasuring up the Word of God in his heart, an interesting thing happens. He wants to share what he has. You ever thought about that? I always think about it at work. Because everything's seasonal in our conversation at work. And when it's football season, everybody talks about football. Now, it's that time of the year where everybody's, our football players are up for the draft or whatever it is, so they got all the stuff going on about the football draft. And probably 80% of the guys out there I work with, they're talking about that. They know a lot about it. And I can't help but think, what if we as Christians were that involved and that excited about the greatest message of all time? What would happen if every time we said, man, I read the scripture from Proverbs yesterday, you got to hear this one. This is great. What would happen if we had that kind of excitement? And I asked myself that, whether he was aware of it or not, the reality of what he treasured and hidden in his heart always flows out into his life. Brother Doug read Proverbs 23 this morning. For as he thinks within himself, so is he. Talking about the man who's going to give you things for ulterior motives. Jesus made it very plain. He said, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Now, I probably couldn't tell you how many times I read that verse, commented on that verse, talked about that verse. But as I was looking this week, the final thing Jesus says there, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. It's one of those passages, one of those fragments that leaped out at me in a way it hadn't in some time, if it ever had. Thinking about that, and just thinking about, that's true of me. That's true of each one of us. My mouth speaks out of that which fills my heart. My conversation during the day is motivated by what's going on in my mind and in my heart. That's an unavoidable truth. And as I remembered the words of the Lord Jesus there, I couldn't help but ask myself, what is it that fills my heart? What is it that most occupies my thoughts and my affections? What takes up most of my time? Now, I want to discount work. The work doesn't really count, because that's something we kind of do on automatic pilot. I'm talking about, what motivates us to go to work and do a good job? What motivates to care for our family, moms, and do a wonderful job of that? What is my motivation for everything, for these mundane things in life? What fills my heart? Because what fills my heart ends up coming out of my mouth. My dad used to always say, if it's down there, it'll come out. When you hit your thumb with a hammer, whatever's down there comes out, doesn't it? And I've told you some of the interesting experiences I've had in my life with those kinds of things. And I would submit to you that it is that whatever it might be that fills my heart that comes out of my mouth. Now, I understand completely that there are times when my mouth seems to have a mind of its own. Yours probably does too. And I do what my dad said. Sometimes I talk just to hear my head rattle. I think I really do that sometimes. But I understand that where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. I was going to a meeting the other day at work, and I went up to and I parked, and I'm walking in to go to the meeting where all the big shots are going to be there. I'm talking to myself, Lord, help me keep my mouth shut. Help me keep my mouth shut. I don't know how many times I asked him between the time I got out of the car and the time I got in the meeting, how many times I said, Lord, help me keep my mouth shut, please. Because I'm one of those kind of guys, I got to say something. And I understand that that's true. And I understand that the one who restrains his lips is wise. So sometimes I end up being very foolish because I don't restrain my lips and prove that I'm wise and went the way I need to be. Yet, you know, I'm encouraged as I read the words of the psalmist here in this chapter. I'm encouraged when I look at the Proverbs and I read that the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. I like that. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. I take hope in the fact that the lips of the righteous feed me. I look to Christ, understanding that the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom and that his lips bring forth what is acceptable. Now, sometimes I think, that doesn't sound like me. And you might be saying, that doesn't sound like me either. Sometimes those characteristics are not obvious in our lives. Sometimes the words that come out of my mouth, I was thinking about the fact that the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. I've got some coins that I purchased a while back. They're silver, and they're 99.999% pure silver. Supposedly, they're the purest silver content of any coin you can buy. I thought, that's what the words of the righteous are like. They've been so refined. They've been through the crucible of God's word in such a way that what comes out of there, it's hardly ever anything coming out of that person's mouth that doesn't honor God and glorify him and build up those. It's worth something to someone. You know, instead of feeding others, sometimes the words I speak leave them starving for the truth of God's word as I converse about other things that don't honor God and don't please him. Sometimes it's foolishness that flows out of my mouth instead of the wisdom that can only come from above. Sometimes I say those things that are not acceptable to God. Sometimes what comes out of my mouth is not the fruit of the lips that gives thanks. It's other things. Yet as I consider the truth of God's word, the truth that I, as one who's been set apart for salvation, I have been given the righteousness of Christ by God the Father. That's my only hope. And I know, I'm fully convinced, that the great God who began a good work in me is going to be faithful to complete it. I'm certain of that. And I'm thankful that the successes in my life, my salvation, my eternal life, my personal sanctification, those things are not dependent on me or how well I hold on to Christ. They're fully dependent on him holding on to me and never letting me go, you see. And I'm thankful for that. God's so good. You know, it's easy to look at your life and see the failures, isn't it? It really is. And we have enemies, even our own selves. Sometimes we'd rather book a guilt trip than we would see the good things that God's done for us and through us. And I'm thankful for the mercies of God. I'm thankful that his compassions are never ceasing, that his mercies are new every day. I'm thankful he doesn't change. That's why I'm not destroyed. Something else that I didn't have a lot of time to talk about last week as we looked at verse 13. Notice what he says there again. He says, with my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. And I got to think of the judgments, ordinances. That word can also be translated as judgments. And it's interesting to think about that because the primary use of that word here in the Hebrew, if you look at it through the scriptures and through the way it was used in Hebrew society, it had the ideas I mentioned before, the idea of them investing all the power of government in one particular person. They were definitely a patriarchal society. You know, we have the three branches of government. We depend on the the legislative, the executive, and the judicial branch. And we expect them to stay separate. Of course, it hasn't worked out that well. We expect them to stay separate and watch each other. That was not the Hebrew mindset at all. The Hebrew mindset, all of these things, all of these characteristics were all expressed in one person. And ultimately, that person was God. God was the one who decided what was right and wrong, put his word out. He set and acted as judge over all of the men of the earth, and he executed judgment as he saw fit. And he considered himself to be the supreme leader. Remember what he told Samuel? Samuel was upset because the people asked for a king. God told Samuel, "Don't, you have no reason to be upset. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me." That's what God said. So that's the thought in the Hebrew there. So as we talk about God's judgment, and because they saw God as the ultimate and complete authority over all creation, his judgments, his ordinances, his precepts, his testimonies were the law of the land. They were everything to them. And they considered the words of God as that which was to be followed without question. The law of God was the source of everything they knew, whether it had to do with their civil life, their social life, their financial dealings, international relationships, religious law. It all was the same to them. It all was encompassed in what God said for them to do. And again, I think that's one of the interesting things. As I see different religious forms growing up in our world today, I have to give those folks some credit in that they follow what they believe to be the truth. And it affects every aspect of their lives. It was so with the Hebrew. Everything they did revolved around their interpretation, their understanding of God's law, and how it interacted with every facet of their life. So the psalmist, after hiding this precious word of God in his heart, he shares that word now. He shares these judgments, God's ordinances. He declares them to those around him. Now that's interesting to me because if I look at the Psalms and look at other places, like Psalm 36, verse 6 says, the psalmist says there that God's judgments are like a great deep. And the thought there is, I can't fathom this. I can't understand this. It's beyond my comprehension. And I was reminded of what the Apostle Paul said. Look over Romans chapter, turn to Romans chapter 11 real quick. Romans chapter 11. Look over there for just a minute. Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 33. Paul is talking about this very exact same thing. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." The same thought there, isn't it? God's judgments are unfathomable. And we get something of the idea here that God's thoughts, God's ways are higher than our thoughts and our ways, just as the heavens are higher than the earth. Paul tells us plainly here that God's ways are past finding out. And he particularly mentions again God's judgments, doesn't he? And I find that interesting. We're reminded that Paul doesn't say it explicitly here, but there are some secret things that God has that he may or may not ever tell us about. The secret things belong to the Lord. And yet the psalmist says here in verse 13 that with his lips he is told of all the judgments of the Lord, all the ordinances of the Lord. And with that statement, he reminds us that just as there certainly are those things that God will not reveal to us, probably ever, that his ways are past finding out, they're higher than our ways and our thoughts. Yet there are those things that he plainly tells us, aren't there? That he gives us revelation of himself so that we might have our lives affected by it and that we might affect others as well in our understanding of that word. And I think that's incredibly important to us. It's the coward's way out to say, "Well, I don't understand that, so I'm not going to share it." Well, have you been studying to show yourself approved unto God as workmen who need not be ashamed, because you're studying on how to rightly divide God's word? And that, I think, is a great challenge. God has plainly revealed things to us that we need to share with others, that we need to let impact our lives. And these things belong to us and to our children forever, so that we may observe all the words of his law. See, the psalmist shares all the ordinances of the mouth of God. That which God has openly declared to him, he is sharing with others. And he loves doing that. It's his delight. He rejoices in doing that. It's exciting to him. You ever had something neat happen to you, man, you just can't wait to tell somebody? You ever been that way about something God did in your life? Or something God showed you in Scripture? Man, I got to show you this. Isn't that amazing? You see, we're so blessed as New Testament saints, and some 2,000 years removed New Testament saints, we're so blessed. Those of us upon whom the ends of the age have come. There was a time, you see, when God spoke to us in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. But in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he apparently appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the world. We're so blessed to see and know and understand certain things of God that those who came before us just a couple of thousand years ago, and those even older, earlier than that, were not blessed to see and understand as we do. For whatever reason, God saw fit to do that. You see, the psalmist understood at least something of the truth that the judgments of God can contain those things that God had not seen fit to explain to man. There's some things that God has hidden. Why does he move? Why does he do as he does? Why does he flood this house and this house is high and dry? It pleases him to do so. And this is really fun part. He's planned it from all eternity. Isn't that amazing? There's nothing that overtakes us that God has not already planned for and made provision for in our lives. But the judgments of his mouth, those things that God has spoken so that we might hear those through the words of his prophet, through the apostles, through the teachers and preachers in the church today, those things are things we need to know, we need to share, we need to understand. And they're so precious. These ordinances, these testimonies, and those two definitions are interchangeable with this particular word. As best I understand the definition, the Hebrew word here, they are most precious to our psalm writer. Notice what he says there. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. How precious was God's word to him? I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Notice that this treasuring and hiding and sharing of the word is a very personal thing to him, isn't it? He says, I'm doing this. I have rejoiced. This has been exciting to me. I like this. He's enjoying the presence of his God in every aspect of his life. Notice as well what the writer is doing, or actually has been doing. He's rejoicing. I have rejoiced. It's part of my life. I rejoice in reading your word. It's exciting. It's vibrant. I delight in those sorts. That's kind of the idea. It was delightful to him. The word literally means rejoice, exult, joy, gladness, rejoicing. It's a neat word. I think it's really great. In the book of Deuteronomy, the word was used to describe God rejoicing over his people Israel, where God would rejoice over them, bless them, and move among them. Throughout the psalm, the subject of blessings are the people of God, and the one who's doing the blessing is always God. Now, the word is also used sometimes to describe human happiness. When the Lord God does something for them, we rejoice in that, such as when he delivered the people from bondage in Egypt, when he delivered them from captivity in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, how they rejoiced and they were excited about what was going on. The word used there as well. You might remember that passage out of Jeremiah. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow. We sing the song, the scripture song. And make them rejoice. God does that. That's the idea of the word here in Psalm 119, verse 14. It's been the delight, it's been the joy of the psalmist to give his heart and life to the teaching and leading of the Word of God. His rejoicing was not only from the reading and the memorizing and the meditating upon the Word of God, but it was the practical effect it was having on his life. He liked that. He liked the fact that God's Word benefited him practically in his everyday life. Did you know that? It's been proven time and time again. If we live and order our lives by the instructions given in the Word of God, we benefit from that instruction in every aspect of our life. In a very, very practical way. If we treat our money like the Bible says to treat our money, guess what? It becomes our servant instead of us becoming its slave. You know that? That's pretty cool, huh? If we would simply do unto others as we would have them do unto us, How would that change our interactions with each other, with our families, with our work, with our friends at work, our friends at school? What would that do? Who doesn't want to be treated like that? When we're diligent in our work, when we do all to the glory of God, others notice and we're promoted. Proverbs tells us that. You see a man who's skillful with his hands, he will not stand before insignificant men. He will stand before kings. Simple instruction that it works. And you know what's an interesting thing to notice about the principles of Scripture? They work whether you're a believer or not. You ever notice that? They do. You do what the Bible says, it works. Now, the wonderful thing about doing it as a believer is that it has eternal benefits, not just temporary benefits. Those who are not of the family of grace, who do the things that the Bible says, they're going to benefit, but only in this life. And what an incredible thing to think about that. Notice the object of the psalmist's delight. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony. He doesn't say, I've rejoiced in your testimony. You notice that? He didn't say, I've rejoiced in your testimony. He said, I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. I thought, now why did he say that? We talked about way, right? We talked about this word, and it has the thought of a journey. It has a beginning and an end. It has the thought of a life lived in such a way that things become entrenched and ingrained like a wagon rut on a trail. And I thought that was interesting. I rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. And one thing that caught my mind's eye when I thought about that was what Jesus said about himself. Jesus said, I am the way. That's the first thing he said. Why didn't he start with truth or life? Why didn't he say, I'm the life, the truth, and the way? He starts off with the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The psalmist says, I delight in the way of your testimonies. That which orders my life. That which directs me. That which is ingrained in my life. And I thought, isn't Christ truly the way? Is it not in him that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form? Is there any other source of understanding God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? There is none, is there? What did Jesus say? He said, I'm the only one who knows the Father, and the only people who know him are the ones that I disclose him to. He tells us about who the Father is, and he helps us understand who our Father is. And I thought, what an incredible thing to think about. So the word way here is one of the key ways in which the law of God is expressed in Scripture. Think about it this way. The law of God is that way in which we are led to him, isn't it? The testimonies of God, his ordinances, his precepts, his judgments, don't they lead us to him? What did Paul say about that? In Galatians chapter 3, he tells us that it was the law of God that became our tutor, our schoolmaster, if you will, our instructor, to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. So we would not have gotten to where we are if it hadn't been the way that has led us to this wonderful relationship with Christ. I thought about what the Lord God said through Isaiah the prophet. He began to restore Zion. He was going to restore Zion, telling Isaiah to encourage the people. And I really enjoyed when Doug taught about this particular phrase some while ago now. But he said this, God spoke to Jeremiah, said, although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher, and your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. Isn't that wonderful? What a promise. And doesn't the Holy Spirit lead us into all truth? Isn't that what Jesus sent him to do? One of the functions he has with us as believers, he is that one who leads us into all truth. He takes the words of Christ and he more fully explains them to us, so that we can better understand what he's saying. Notice what happens when the psalmist delights in these things. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. It has practical effect on his life. He's not just talking about speculation or cheap talk. The result was obedience. The result was practical holiness. He had been, he was continuing to rejoice in the way of the testimonies of the Lord God. Now, the testimony of God is his word, because his word testifies of his will. So God's testimonies explain the way of God to us. It is our doing of what he's openly declared to us to be his will. And we're to do that. And it's in this doing that we find great joy and delight. He is delighting in these things. He's rejoicing in the way of the testimonies because of how they'd proven to work and move his heart and his mind. So to what degree is he delighting? I think this is interesting, the comparison he makes here. He says, as much as in all riches. That much. Again, Proverbs 23 this morning. What? That caught my mind. And Doug read that. He says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Nothing wrong with having riches, is there? Nothing wrong with having wealth. Nothing wrong at all. The problem is setting your heart on that instead of the one who gave you that. Because an interesting thing about riches, and the proverb tells us, they can be gone in an instant. 2008, when the stock market fell, how long did it take? I didn't have a lot of money, and it didn't take long to lose mine at all. But some folks lost millions of dollars in just a few months. Now think about that. You can't lose God's grace. The worth of God's word is indescribable. It can't be taken away from you. Especially when you've hidden it in your heart and you're practicing it in your daily life. Now, I would submit to you that David does not make his comparison here between the love of money and the way of testimonies of the Lord and financial gain that could be found. He's not trying to show that he loves God's word the same way he loves money. He could find no other comparison. This is the greatest comparison he could make. And I thought that's interesting because truly, it's interesting to note that the scripture deals with the matters of money and how we act about those things more than any other subject in scripture. Because God knows how gold and silver and U.S. dollars affect how we think and act. He knows that. He's not telling us that we should have the same affection for the Word of God that we have for the things of the world. There's just nothing greater with which he could make the comparison. So David compares his intense satisfaction, his incredible joy with the Word of God, to that of a man who may have had large estates, large holdings, who had no care, not a single care in the world. Everything that he needed was supplied from his wealth and his money, his cattle, his rich pastures, his flowing orchards, his beehives running over with honey. That's the thought there, that this man had so much, he had no care. And he was just, he loved not having any care in the world. That's the thought there, that David had no cares at all because of his delight in the Word of God. And he compares his intense satisfaction with the one who had this sort of thing. Such a man would usually have a heart to enjoy such things, and his wealth would be the center of everything he did. Have you ever noticed that about wealthy people? Everything they do revolves around their money. Now, would you not agree that oftentimes we tend to let the things we own define us? Yeah, we tend to do that. What kind of car or truck do you drive? What kind of house you live in? How big is it? What's the quality of your neighborhood? Your neighbor dogs go over and kill your chickens? You live in a better neighborhood than I do. What's the quality of the neighborhood? Where do your children go to school? Where are they going to college? Oh, now there's a good one there. That's going to tell a lot about your family, who you are. Where are your kids going to college? Are they going to Harvard or are they going out to BC? Some people place incredible significance on those things, don't they? David says they pale in comparison to the riches he's found in the Word of God. I thought about the parable Jesus told about the man who had the bumper crop. You remember that? Had this incredible bumper crop, and he said, "Man, look how blessed I am. I've got all these riches. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my old beat-up barns. I'm going to build some nice, big, fancy barns. I'm going to put all my stuff in there. And I'm going to retire. I've got it made. I've got enough put back. I'll have never hit another lick. I can just coast to the end of my life." What did God say, "You fool? Tonight, this very night, your soul will be required of you." So what's it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What are true riches to us? What has true lasting value in our lives? Is it God's word? Is it the testimonies? Do I rejoice in the way of God's testimonies as much as anything else in the world? You see, David had all those things, didn't he? He was the king, for crying out loud. He had anything he wanted. And I was thinking, he had wealth, he had wives, concubines, he had an army. He had the very crown on his head. Yet he found the way of the testimonies of his God to be a treasure so great that nothing else could compare to it. If there was a comparison, the thing he was comparing to paled in the worth of the way of the testimonies of his God. In David's mind, there was simply no greater treasure. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking about David's life and the study we did back in Samuel some time ago. There's never any indication that he did anything as for he had no concern about the things of the world. I mean, he didn't care to amass money. The only time we see him saving up money and putting things aside was when he started setting things aside so that a proper temple could be built for the Lord. God could have a proper house in which to live. And it's interesting, if you read his life, God says, he, except for the matter of Uriah the Hittite, he was after my own heart. No greater treasure. We find here that his greatest joy were the ordinances and the precepts and the testimonies of his God. Notice that his rejoicing is personal. Did you notice that? He said, I have rejoiced in the way of all thy testimonies. It's personal, David. He was a unique man. I like going back and reading the record of David's life. I especially like when Nathan comes to him and he tells him what he's going to do and how he's going to be blessed of God and that the Messiah will come through his lineage. And David went in and sat before the Lord. To have that kind of relationship with God. How did he do that? He knew the precepts of God. He knew God's word. He spent time with God. It was his rejoicing was distinct. It was something that he remembered and talked about at great length. It was something that ordered the rest of his life. It had been his great joy. I was thinking about that. Since he was a young shepherd boy, it was his great joy. He sits out there and he writes psalms like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And here it is still his greatest joy as he sits on the throne of Israel. The king of that people which God had chosen to represent himself to all the rest of the world. And here's a man through whom the Messiah would come. And yet his desire is for the things of God. I think baby David had learned this wonderful truth. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's stand together and pray.